Praise God, He paid the ransom for me, and like we saw this morning, paid in full was stamped there across our names so that our sins are fully forgiven. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14. We're going to be moving through Genesis a little bit this evening, Genesis between 14 and 21. And if you'd have your yellow handout ready, there's some verses outside of those particular scriptures that we'll be looking at as well together. We've been doing a series of messages on doctrine called Meat. And the title of tonight's message is His Names. The names of God we're going to be looking at, and this will just be the first part of that. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we've enjoyed thinking about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we want to move on and consider Your names, because they will help us to understand You, the great God we serve. I pray these words would be both an encouragement and a challenge to us as we think about the names of God this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I reckon it's not too hard to recognize Aboriginal place names. You may have never heard of the particular place before, but hear an Aboriginal place name and you'd say, surely that place has to be in Australia. Take Woolloomooloo, for example. Now that surely has to come from Australia, meaning place of plenty. What other country would have a name like Woolloomooloo? And Barowra, similarly, is well named, meaning place of many winds. And closer to home, Katoomba means shiny, referring to the waterfalls around Katoomba. Whole books have been written on the romance of Australian Aboriginal place names. We know that every landform, every river, every bend has a particular significance to the Aborigines. You've also heard that Bible names have great significance. Perhaps that's nowhere more apparent when God changes the name of one of His servants from one name to another, like He did with the patriarchs. Abraham, meaning Father is exalted, became Abraham. Did I say Abraham? I meant Abram, meaning Father is exalted, became Abraham, meaning Father of a multitude. Sarai, contender, became Sarah, princess. Now there's variations on understanding of those names, but that's according to the Believer's Study Bible. Jacob, meaning supplanter, became Israel, meaning God rules, or some say Prince of God. So names in many cases, and especially in the Bible, are descriptions. Names reveal who the person is. And so we need to understand that the names of God are going to reveal who He is. The names God gave for Himself are gracious windows, allowing us to see the heart and the character of our great God. So then to know God's names is not just stuff for a biblical encyclopedia. To know God's names is to know God, which I pray is the passion of our hearts. Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and so forth. With each name, we'll open a new window on a wonderful God who has graciously made Himself known to us. Tonight we'll look at four names of God that will gladden our hearts in knowing Him more. When we think of these names, we should think of His character. The first name of God that should gladden our hearts will cause us to think of His strength. His strength. Now we're going to look at the names El, Elohim, and El Elyon. Like Aboriginal place names, there's some disagreement amongst commentators as to the derivation of these Hebrew names, but I'm going to try and keep this simple and uncomplicated. First, El, E-L. El first occurs in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. We're looking at the word God there. The word God translates the Hebrew word El, referring to strength. God is the strong one. Now, the pagans also used exactly the same name, El, to refer to their gods. They referred to them as the strong one, just as we use the name God for the God and gods. For example, in Exodus 34 and verse 14 we read, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord is a jealous God." The first God, little g there, is El. So it can be used for the God or for pagan gods. So El is a generic word that can refer to our God, capital G, or pagan gods, little g. The plural of El is Elohim. The first time Elohim is used in our Bibles is Genesis 1 and verse 1 on your sheets. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God there translates Elohim and not El as it does in other places. Now, Elohim, because it is the plural of El, can also be translated gods, little g. For example, Uncle Laban. You remember Laban in the scriptures? Uncle Laban accuses Jacob of stealing his gods. Now, you know you've got a problem when someone can steal your gods. No one can steal our God. He is God of all. But Genesis 31 and verse 30 on your sheet says, "Why did you steal my gods?" That's Elohim. So sometimes Elohim is translated God, capital G, or gods, little g. How can we tell when and when? Well, firstly, context will tell us which is referring to, and secondly, grammar. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the verb created, God created the heavens and the earth, is singular. Now, normally in Hebrew, the verb and the noun will agree whether they're singular or not. But in the case of the first verse in the Bible and many other verses, we see that the noun is plural, but the verb is singular. In other words, this is a singular God in plural form. Of course, this has to be so because the Father created, and the Son created, and the Spirit superintended, the plural God in singular form. Elohim, in combination with a singular verb, refers to the true and living God. Now, we mightn't know that as we're reading a scripture, but that's how the translators know when they translate the scriptures and they're able to know what is being referred to there. So, the living God is more than the strong one. He is the plurality of strength. He is strength multiplied. God reveals himself more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament as beyond all strength, the plurality of all strength. So David says in Psalm 21 and verse 1, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." David's going to have joy in the strength of God. There is security in knowing that an all-powerful God is on our side. El Elyon, that's E-L, and then new word, E-L-Y-O-N, El Elyon, occurs in a verse that we've already looked at, and that's Genesis 14, verse 18. Let's read it again. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." God Most High there is El Elyon. Here God is called El Elyon to distinguish him from all the other Els, all the other gods and their priests. You see, Most High describes the one true and living God in a way that cannot be true of any pagan god. He is the Most High God. He is the only God truly capable of answering prayer. For example, in Psalm 57 and verse 2, it says, "I will cry out to God Most High," same words, El Elyon, "to God who performs all things for me." He is the only God who can save from sin. He's the only God who can answer prayer. He's the only God who can save from sin. Psalm 78 and verse 35 says, "Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God," or God Most High, El Elyon, "their Redeemer." He is able to save. Further, God Most High is the owner of heaven and earth, being the one, of course, who created the heavens and the earth. We're going to read from Genesis 14. We've read verse 18. We'll pick it up in verse 19. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich, except only when the young men have eaten, and the portion, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. God Most High, El Elyon, is not to be fooled with. Once you make a promise to him, as Abraham did here, you're not to break it. You are to keep it, like Abraham did. Now, the word Elyon itself comes from a word that means to go up, and it refers to height. El Elyon is the strong and exalted one. He is the creating, the prayer answering, the redeeming God. Praise him. An atomic bomb is powerful. I suppose you've noticed that. You've seen pictures of atomic bombs and what they can do. But did you know that the energy in a large thunderstorm, just a common thunderstorm, the total energy in a large thunderstorm has more energy than an atomic bomb? Did you realize that there are 1,000 thunderstorms over planet Earth in any given minute? That means that there are 60,000 atomic bombs in power being released over planet Earth each hour. That's just from thunderstorms. And all that is powered by the sun. In 1 second, the sun produces enough energy to supply all the power needs of Earth at present rate of usage for the next 500,000 years. 1 second of the sun's energy. But in recent years, a supernova has been observed that is 200 times greater in power than our sun. And that's just two suns out of the billions of galaxies out of there containing billions of suns each. The mind cannot comprehend the total power contained in the universe. And yet that is just a small subset of the power of the God who made it. The strongest, strong one indeed. Who am I then that God would bother with me? Psalm 8 and verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? The only response to El Elyon is to worship. Psalm 8 and verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. In response to his power, we know that we are safe. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. When we learn of God's strength, we realize how weak we are. We realize that we need to depend on him for everything. Indeed, Jesus taught in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. When we learn of God's strength, the strongest strong one, we are glad. He is sovereign and he is in control. And therefore we have a hope. No being in heaven or earth can contend with the strongest strong one. El Elyon. The second name of God that should gladden our hearts will cause us to think of his knowledge. Firstly, his strength. Secondly, his knowledge. The name of God, El Roy, E-L-R-O-I. Elroy occurs only in Genesis chapter 16. Now, just to put you in context, Abram has sent the handmaid Hagar away. The angel of the Lord appears to Hagar by a desert well. And the angel of the Lord tells her to return home. He also prophesies what will become of her son, Ishmael. Hagar recognized that when she talked with the angel of the Lord, she was talking to God. And we read in Genesis 16 and verse 13, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.'" That all those words there just translate the simple Hebrew El Roy, the God who sees. "For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? The God who sees, the God who knows all." Indeed, Psalm 39 and verse 1 explains a bit more about that. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Chris was in high school and he was in trouble. He was sitting outside the principal's office. He had some things to answer for. He knew that. But at least the whole world didn't have to know what he'd done. So Chris really swallowed hard when he saw his mum walk into the same reception area. Well, it couldn't all be hidden after all. Nor can we hide anything from God, the God who sees all. The feeling of being claustrophobic with God can only mean one thing. He's a little too all-knowing for us to be comfortable with. Could it be there is a sin we're trying to hide? Could it be there's some command we're refusing to obey? When we are right with God, we enjoy his company. We love going to him in prayer and reading his word. We don't mind him listening in to some joke we might be listening to. We're not worried that he knows where we're going. We don't have to clean up our acts on Sundays. So are you glad or sad that our God is the God who sees? El Roy. He sees me. He sees you. He sees our sin. He sees our hurts. He is there to rebuke our sin, and he is there to heal our hurts. Oh, may the God who sees gladden your heart. The third name of God that should gladden our hearts will cause us to think of his sufficiency, his strength, his knowledge, his sufficiency. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Almighty God in that verse translates the Hebrew El Shaddai. Shaddai is from a root word meaning burly, a man who is a hulk. Thus, Almighty or All-Powerful is a good translation. God Almighty. But El Shaddai is associated, literally it means the Hulk if you like, but it is always associated in Scripture with his sufficiency. Here God Almighty makes a covenant with Abraham. Let's read about it. We'll read chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless.' and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The idea, I, God, am well able to do all this. I am sufficient. I have given you my word. I will do it. I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. Similarly, when Isaac is blessing Jacob, he says on your sheets in Genesis 28 and verse 3, May God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people. That is, the God who promised Abraham is sufficient to bring the promise to you. Always there is this idea of God's sufficiency associated with his name. Indeed, God himself came to Jacob later in Genesis 35 and verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again and blessed him. And God said to him, Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give you this land. The God who is sufficient to bring it to pass, the God who is able. El Shaddai was the typical way God revealed himself to the patriarchs. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, God says to Moses, I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. I appeared to them as El Shaddai, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, we're going to have a look at the name Lord another time. But I want you to see here in the age of patriarchs, in the age of promise, God was known as the God of promise, the one who is able, the one who is sufficient to bring it to pass, El Shaddai. He is the same God of the new covenant who is able to bring pass what he has promised to us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, Therefore he is also able, circle that word, able, to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. It speaks of his sufficiency, his ability. He is sufficient for our salvation, and he is sufficient to help us to live the Christian life. He is sufficient. I am not. I am not sufficient to live the Christian life. Tozer said we ought to be men and women who have stopped being fooled about their own strength and not afraid of being caught depending on their all-sufficient Lord. That's a good word, isn't it? He is sufficient. I am not. We must be humble enough to admit our need to enjoy his sufficiency, El Shaddai. Now, you've heard of Muhammad Ali, 3 times world heavyweight boxing champion. You know, he was the guy who said, I am the greatest. Well, the story goes that he was on a flight, and a flight attendant told him to buckle up. And he answered the flight attendant, Superman don't need to buckle up. And the flight attendant answered back, Superman don't need an aeroplane, buckle up. Well, he was very self-sufficient. But when we admit our need, then we can experience his sufficiency. In his sufficiency, we are sufficient. In his sufficiency, we are sufficient for all the contingencies of life. Now, 3 times that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. El Shaddai, the sufficient one. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able, it's talking of his sufficiency, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And if three times proves it, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 adds, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. El Shaddai, the Hulk, the all-sufficient God, is able to meet your need, whatever it is, tonight. Admit your need to him. Trust him to meet that need, and let him do it through you. El Shaddai. The fourth name of God to bless us tonight will cause us to think of his permanence. His permanence. God has always been there. God will always be there. He is permanent. He only is permanent in and of himself. Other things have a derived permanence from him, but he only is permanent in and of himself. The name that describes his permanence is El Olam. E-L, new word, O-L-A-M. El Olam, the everlasting God. Indeed, Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But the name El Olam, the everlasting God, occurs in Genesis chapter 21. If you would just turn there, please. Genesis 21. Abram is living, of course, in the promised land, the land of Canaan, as a pilgrim. One bloke that he had a bit of a skirmish with, trouble with from time to time, was Abimelech of the Philistines. But Abimelech knows very well that God has his hand on Abraham. He knows that God is blessing Abraham. And so Abimelech is keen to please Abraham, so he'll get on the good side of God too, I guess. In Genesis 21 and verse 22, we read, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. And so Abimelech wanted to make a covenant, a contract, an oath with Abraham. And Abraham is agreeable, but Abraham points out that some of Abimelech's men have taken a well that was dug by Abraham's men. So Abram confronts Abimelech with this. Abimelech admits that this is what happened. And so Abram and Abimelech make a covenant, Abimelech conceding the well belonged to Abraham. We pick it up at verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, the well of covenant, that literally means. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abram planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. And Abram stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, a tamarisk tree is an evergreen. It was a sign of the covenant with Abimelech, but it was also a witness to God. Because it was an evergreen, it was a symbol of permanence. And Abram knew that God had a plan for his life. He had made the promise that this land would be there. That this tree symbolized the permanence of the promise of the everlasting God. God is permanent. The promise was permanent. And so Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. Indeed, if God is permanent, all his attributes, all his characteristics are also permanent. So he is the strong one, always. He is the knowing one, always. He is the sufficient one, always. And therefore we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, El Olam, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now we can wait on God just because He is sure. He is permanent. He is everlasting. He is called El Olam in this passage, the everlasting God. Indeed, Paul in the New Testament correlates or associates God's sufficiency for salvation with His everlasting nature. Because God is everlasting, He is able to save us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now, you might have to read that verse a few times, but we can be saved because God is everlasting. The everlasting God can take His time, don't you think? From Adam, they waited 4,000 years for the promised Messiah. From Abraham, they waited 2,000 years for the promised Messiah. And where we stand today, we have waited 2,000 years for the return of the Messiah. The everlasting God is able to bring all His promises to pass in His time. He is able, sufficient, for He is everlasting. El Olam. When I was at the end of primary school going into high school, LBJ, the President of the United States, was visiting Australia, and there was to be a ticker tape parade in Sydney. So my dad took me. Now there was just crowds everywhere. Dad could see. He was pretty tall over the top. I couldn't see a thing. So Dad put me on his shoulders. And then the cavalcade went past, and afterwards Dad asked me, "Did you see him?" Well, I wasn't too sure at that age if I'd seen him or not. I saw a black car flash past, but whether I'd seen the President of the United States or not, I didn't know. I've never been too much interested in attending parades ever again. You see, the view from the ground is just very limited. You don't see too much. It's just not worth going, let me tell you. Now, if you could be in a helicopter with some kind of telephoto lens, you might get some interesting detail. Moreover, up there, above it all, you could see the whole cavalcade at once. Get the right vantage point, and it's possible for us to get an overview geographically. Now, what we're able to do geographically by a vantage point, God is able to do with time, for He is eternal. He sits above time, like a helicopter hovering over the ground. You see, if we start time here and it goes down to there on that timeline, God is not on the timeline at all. He is everlasting. He is over and above that timeline. And He can see every single point on that timeline simultaneously. He knows it all at once, just as we could in a helicopter see what's happening at on the ground level all at once. No wonder His prophets accurately tell what is to come. He sees it all at once. He is permanent. He completes all plans. Before the earth, before the first atom spun, the electron spun around the first nucleus, He was there. When evil men pass away, He is there. He is always. You can remember what God means to you by remembering His names. El Elyon, the strongest, strong one. God Most High. El Roy, the God who sees. El Shaddai, the Hulk, the sufficient God. El Olam, the everlasting God. Strong, knowing, sufficient, permanent. Behold your God and worship. Find peace and poise in Him. That's our God. We're going to sing about Him. We can only respond with praise. We're going to sing hymn 34. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, Victorious, thy great name we praise. There's a lot of what we've been looking at tonight, even in that first line. We'll